Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
So we start our new series called It's Complicated, All About Relationships. If you got a Bible, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's in the Old Testament. And no shame in using your index to find it. It's a little bit challenging, especially if you're brand new to Scripture, brand new to church. But 2 Samuel 11. Now, we're about to hop into a very serious story involving King David. King David, even if you didn't grow up in the church, you probably heard the story about him slaying Goliath. And our oldest son, our oldest child, Luke, he loves that story. Not just because of the slingshot action, but a lot of people don't tell the end of it. David actually cuts off the Goliath's head, and so my son always loves that part of the story. And you know that one, but you probably haven't heard this one before unless you've been around church for a while. In fact, for those of us that grew up going to Sunday school, anybody remember Sunday school? Like flannel boards and all that kind of good stuff? If you don't know, look it up later. But in Sunday school, this was probably not a story that was covered in your class because it is scandalous. Like it's crazy, y'all. We're about to step into a story, and really, we're going to step into one of the darkest periods of his life, and God's going to teach us, and we're going to learn actually from David's mistakes, not just his successes. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. That's like a good mixture of old school and new school, so it's my favorite translation. But here's what it says. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, this is one of his generals, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened. Somebody shout, then it happened. Then it happened, a.k.a. like it was about to get crazy, okay? Then it happened. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, if you got the Bible, keep it open. Like you think it's crazy, it's about to get even crazier, okay? So here's David, the guy who slayed Goliath, the guy that did incredible things for God, and we can see here that he is stepping into a colossal, colossal mistake. And not just one big thing, but it's little things. Now, if you're brand new to the story, you'd be tempted to think, well, maybe David calling for Uriah, maybe he's going to man up and confess. Like, you'd be tempted to think that. Can I just tell you, that's the opposite of what David does. He doesn't confess. He actually comes up with a scheme to cover up his affair. Like, this is what David does. David calls Uriah, and I'm just going to sum up the next part. He calls Uriah off the battlefield, and he's like, "Uriah, take some time off. Go be with your wife, rest and recuperate." And what David is trying to do is he's trying to get Uriah home so he'll sleep with his wife, so then 9 months later, he'll think he's the father. Somebody say, that's messed up. Like, that's real messed up. And so this is what he does. But Uriah, being the honorable guy that he is, he won't go home. He's like, no. Those guys, they're still on the battlefield, and they can't go home. So Uriah actually sleeps on David's front porch. And David thinks to himself, well, that didn't work. What's plan B? How many of y'all know, this will preach right here. When we sin, oftentimes our first response is not to come to God and repent. Oftentimes our first response is to try to cover it up or make excuses for it. And that's what David does. And so again, if you're new to the story, you'd be tempted to think that David confesses right then and there, but he says, no, here's what I'll do. You'll read this later on in chapter 11. David, the next day, he's like, I'll get Uriah drunk. I'll spike his punch at dinner. Like, literally, this is what happens. I'll spike his punch at dinner. I'll trick him into getting drunk. And then in a drunken mess, he'll make his way home finally and sleep with his wife. But Uriah still refuses to go home. Guess where he sleeps? On David's front porch again. And that will preach right then and there, because Uriah drunk is way more honorable than David sober. Boom, right there. This is how bad it's gotten for the man who God said this about David, the man after God's own heart. Things have gotten really bad. This is a long fall from grace. And so again, David's like, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to clean up this mess that I've made? And so here's what he does, which, by the way, why do you need another show on Netflix to binge watch? Why not just read the Bible? Bible's awesome. The Bible's crazy. There's like so many stories that maybe you didn't hear about in Sunday school, but like there's some good stuff in here. And so here's David, and he's like, here's what I'll do. I'm going to write an order, a secret order, and the order is going to make Uriah go back to the battlefield, but this time he's going to go to the most dangerous spot on the battlefield, and then I'm going to have my troops withdraw back so he's killed. This is David's secret orders. He folds up the letter. He seals it with his king's ring, and would you know that he gives that letter to Uriah. And he says, Uriah, would you deliver this message for me? And again, Uriah being an honorable man, he does not look at the secret message. He delivers the secret message to one of the generals, sealing his own fate. Here's David, did so many incredible things for God, and yet one little compromise after one little compromise, and he ends up not only having an affair, but there's a murder cover-up to go along with it. And today, here's our heart and here's our posture. We don't look at David's life to like cast stones or to belittle him. How many of y'all know, if David can have a mistake like this, if David, the man after God's own heart, can have this kind of moral failure, this kind of fall from grace, then all of us could fall. And so we don't point fingers at David. Instead, we say, God, help us to learn from David's mistake. That's our heart and that's our posture. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Lord, we love you so much. And I even prayed this in first service. But God, we're so grateful for true stories like this in your word that are honest, that we don't see these men and women of God in all their perfection, because the truth is there is no perfect one but you. We see flawed people like us, that yeah, they had the mountaintop moments, but they also made some mistakes. They sinned. And God, thank you for this snapshot to look into this dark season in David's life. And again, our heart and our attitude is not to point fingers or belittle. The truth is if he can fall, we could all fall. And so instead we humble ourselves, and we ask you to help us, we ask you to teach us, and we pray, God, that you would remind us right now that this message is not for somebody else, it's for us. So help us to learn and help us to grow together as we start our relationship series. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. The title, and I'm borrowing it from the text, is this: Then It Happened. Would you write that down? Then It Happened. It was recently that I was on the internet, and I don't even remember what I was doing. I was doing something there, looking something up, and all of a sudden, I came across this article. And I don't know if you've seen articles like this. In fact, I'm sure you have. But it's one of those clickbait articles. You come across those before, right? Like you're reading something, you're doing something, and then all of a sudden, there's this title, this article that pops up, and just the very wording of the title, it makes you want to click on it. And here was the title of the article: 30 everyday objects that you're using wrong. And you're so mature, you would have been reading the Bible, so you wouldn't even been on the internet. But like for me, I was on the internet and I saw it. I was like, I need to know this. Like this is critical for my well-being. Like it'll make me a better pastor, you know? So I click on it. And the article blew me away, honestly. Like I realized there was so many things that I've been using wrong. In fact, I learned this lesson that sometimes, oftentimes, the more familiar you become with something, you can actually forget its main real purpose. And I want to give you three of them today, and we're going to have some fun, because I know this is a very serious story, and we're going to be serious, but we also want to have some fun, and we're going to get somewhere, and God's going to help us. But I want to give you three out of the 30 things, and it's just going to blow your mind. It's just going to be incredible. All right, here we go. Number one. Don't show the pictures yet until I tell you, but I want to start with a question. Who here would say that you love Chinese food takeout? Would you raise your hand? Testify in church right now. Okay, got a lot of people. Put your hand down. So I love Chinese food takeout. I got a good place here that I would recommend. And so you can ask me after service, like really, really good. But I love it. I love some Hunan chicken. I know it's real dangerous. It's 11:36 right now, lunchtime. But like I love some fried rice. Ooh, I love some chow mein. Ooh, fried dumplings. You had some fried dumplings just straight from heaven. Just amazing. Love it. And so I can eat Chinese takeout like every day. Really, I don't get tired of it. But maybe you do what I do. When I get the Chinese food takeout, you know, it's in the red or white container, typical traditional container. What I do is I just open up the top and I just dump it onto a paper plate. I don't know if you do that too, but that's what I do. You mix some rice in there. Sometimes I'll add some extra spice and it's just awesome. But I came across this in the article that you actually, like this is how it was designed. I did not know this. That you can actually unfold that traditional container and it becomes the perfect paper plate. Show this picture. Like, it's just incredible. Like, aren't you glad you came to church today? Like, enjoy your Chinese food. I'll see you next week. You know, like that's just amazing. I didn't know that. Did you know that? I did not know that. You can save the rainforest one less paper plate at a time. Just incredible. In fact, we're getting Chinese food tonight for the game. Like, I'm doing this tonight. I'm putting this into practice. It's just going to be awesome. Love it. It's built in. Right there, the second one, I'm just going to give you three, but the second one, it maybe is more of a life hack, but I just still thought it was awesome, and the article said that this next thing was designed this way, and you know, they can't lie on the internet. Everything on the internet is true, and so that's a joke, obviously. So this next one, I'll set it up. I don't drink a ton of soda or pop or what, like here in the South, we call it a Coke, even if it's not a Coke, you know, but like whatever you call it. But I am a Dr. Pepper fan. We got any Dr. Pepper fans in the house? Like those that are raising their hand, they're testifying like we love Dr. Pepper because we love Jesus, okay? So just letting you know, like if you love Jesus, you love Dr. Pepper. And so I love that sound, you know, and you pop the top and it's just awesome. I should have brought one, like just a great, great sound. But I found out in this article, and it's, again, it says it, so I'm just going to believe it. But if you turn around that top, it actually can become the perfect straw holder. Show this picture. Did y'all know that? That you knew that. Did you write this article? Because I didn't know this. Like that's just incredible. Now maybe it's just a coincidence, but still, anybody ever like had a straw and you missed it and you were like, you know, like trying to like that prevents that. If you got young kids, like my wife and I, straws, like there is so much damage that comes from straws. Trying to pull it out, put it in, like just eyes being poked. It's just ridiculous. This is a game changer for parents of young kids right here. I don't know if it was designed that way, but that works. Try it out. This last one is my favorite. And I just got to ask this, where are my chefs at in the room? Like, who's our incredible cooks? Come on, be proud of it. Own it. Everybody look around. We're going to their house today for Super Bowl. Like, oh, why'd I put my hand up? We don't know where you live. You're like, you're okay. But we're just going to show up. But I don't know if you watch any of those shows on Food Network. So, some of you love those shows so much that, you know, they got the three judges, but you're the fourth judge at home. Oh, I could have done that better. You know, that kind of deal. This next one, I did not know, and it's another game changer. But wooden spoons, the large ones that we have in our homes, all of us have them. You can actually take that wooden spoon, and because it's a great conductor of heat, you can place it on top of a boiling pot of water, and the bubbles popping, when they start to hit that wood, it's dispersed, like it stops it from overflowing. Show this picture here. Like, that is incredible. Like, did anybody know this? Anybody? A couple of you. Y'all must have wrote the article because I did not know that. But that's a game changer. Now, by the way, don't try this later and then blame it on me if it doesn't work, okay? well, pastor, actually, I did it. Like, no one cares, right? Like, just move on. But that's incredible. And again, the reason why I share all of this is because I learned something, that the more familiar you become with something, the more you can actually forget its real main purpose. And that has happened with King David. What do you mean, Pastor? At this point in his life, he has been a king for a long time. He's been through some battles. He's been through some stuff. He didn't just kill one giant, it's multiple, him and his mighty men. And so David, because he's been through some things, he thinks that he can just kind of sit back now and take it easy now. What does he do? He lets down his guard, and then all hell begins to break through in his life. In fact, we learn a few things. Here's the first one. Would you write this down? We learn from David's mistakes, his first little one here, his little compromise, that we all have to stay in the fight. Come on, can I preach on Super Bowl Sunday? You got to stay in the fight. Go back to the Bible if you got it open. And if you closed it, shame on you. Open it back up, okay? Let's study together, all right? Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, when all the other kings were going out to battle, David stayed home. Last time I checked, he's still king. All the other kings went out in the spring to fight, to battle. But what was David doing? He was in his lazy boy, eating Doritos. He was sitting back in his extra stretchy sweatpants, you know? Like David's like, hey, I done the fighting thing. I've done the battles. I've killed giants. I've been a king now for a while. David's like, I've earned some rest. But here's the problem. David had just had a season of rest. Well, how do you know that? What did it say? It was spring now. You see, in the winter, all the kings and all the areas, they would actually take a break. Why? Because no one wants to fight or battle when it's cold. Not only that, but chariots would get stuck in the mud during the winter time. Like, it wasn't like Houston where we have one day of winter and then the rest is summer, you know? Like, it was actually like seasons. And so David had just had a season of rest. But here he is in the spring, and it's time to work. It's time to battle. It's time to fulfill the calling of God on his life, but he is still resting. And I got to say this, the first service is saying this now. What I'm not saying is that you should not rest, because you should rest. In fact, like, if you hear anything today, write this down. Pastor Ryan says, I should rest more. Like, you should. God, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Rhetorical question. Did God rest because he was tired? No, he did not. He rested as an example for you and me. You should work 6 days and rest one day. That should be the pattern of your life. It's a big deal. It's in the Ten Commandments. Like, it's a big deal. Resting is good and holy unto God. In fact, I want to encourage you, make sure you take a vacation this year. It's horrible what we do in America. Far too many people leave vacation days on the table at work. That's what your work wants. That should not be what you want. Like, work's going to be there when you come back, okay? I get it. It's hard to go and hard to come back, but it is worth it. So go see Mickey, right? Like go on a cruise. Go snow skiing. Go water skiing. Go to the beach. I know it's mud water here in Galveston, but who cares? It's better than being in the office. And not just that. How many of y'all know stay vacations? Like, staycations, they can be awesome. So even if you don't have all the money in this season, just stay at home. Rest. So I'm not saying don't rest. What I am saying is that David had already had a prolonged season of rest. The idea of rest is that we would recover, we would be rejuvenated so we can face the next battle. But David was like, no, I'm just going to sit back, and it's not just going to be a season of rest. I'm just going to rest. And I think this will preach right here and now, because so often when we get comfortable, like David got comfortable, like maybe you've been a Christian for years, maybe even going to church for years. What can happen is when we get comfortable, we just keep trying to pursue more comfort, right? That's what our culture says, that, hey, you should work hard for most of your life so you don't have to work at all at the end of your life. It's I'll do everything I can so I can have enough money so I just rest the rest of my life. And I'm just telling you, you will not find one verse in the Bible that tells you to live that way. Not one. How does God describe our relationship with him? It's a journey. It's a walk. It's a race, right? That's what God says. So I'll say it to you this way, practical. You can retire from your job one day, your career, but you should never retire from ministry. Y'all gonna let me preach. Y'all help me out, okay? It gets lonely up here. Like, retire from your career. That's cool. But when you retire from your job, it actually gives you more time to invest into the kingdom. And we got men and women, I can see you right now, that you are retired, and praise God for that. But you've caught this revelation, and you actually serve more than everybody else. And that's how it should be. You see, an idle mind is a dangerous mind. And I'm telling you, if David can fall, so can you and me. And so we gotta be careful. David had no business being at the palace. He had no business being on that rooftop. He shouldn't even have been there. Shouldn't have even been in front to have the possibility to stumble and fall. But he thought, you know what? I've learned some things. I've been through some stuff. I've been walking with God for a while. I'm just going to rest and just take in and take in. How many of y'all know when you just take in and take in, you become stagnant? That's not the life God has called you to. You should take in so you could be poured out. Can somebody give Jesus some praise in this house? That's your calling. You got to stay in the fight. Retire from your job, but you never retire from ministry. God's got a calling. God's got a purpose. Here is King David, the man who did great things for God. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet there were major issues because he didn't stay in the fight. I'll say it to you this way. Like when you just put your life, your ministry, your calling on cruise control, it actually becomes toxic for your soul. God has called you. He has made you to rest and then work. To rest and then work. I'm all for stretchy sweatpants, okay? But that is not every day of your life. It is time to get in. It is time to get back to work. Yeah, it may feel like winter sometimes, but spring is coming and God's got a calling on your life. Amen? Amen. Second thing we learn from the darkest time in David's life, or one of, number two, is that when it comes to sin, when it comes to temptation, the devil likes to play mind games. Like mind games. I'll say it to you this way. Oftentimes when it comes to sin and temptation, the battle is won or lost in your mind. So here's David. He's taking his stroll on the roof. Like he's relaxed. He's chill. He's eating good, feeling good. Like, it's just awesome for him. He is resting when he should be working. He is taking a stroll on the roof. And then what did it say? He saw Bathsheba. Y'all know why they call her Bathsheba? Because she was not taking a shower. She wasn't shower Sheba, you know? Like, just Bath. That doesn't get any better than this. I'm sorry. Bible jokes. I debated, babe, like my wife's right here. Like, should I said it in first service and nobody laughed. And I said it this service and like three people laughed. So I probably shouldn't have said it. But still, like, he's up there and he sees Bathsheba. And I got to tell you, the first look wasn't bad. Here's what should have happened. Oh, that girl is bathing. Somebody buy her some clothes, you know? Like, that's what should have happened. But instead, the Bible says that he saw her. That's verse 2, I believe. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, circle that word, highlight that word. There is power in the original meaning. The Bible in the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, not English. And so the Hebrew word for saw is very, very interesting because it's the exact same Hebrew word that we see in Genesis 3 when Eve saw the fruit. So check this out. David saw Bathsheba and Eve saw the fruit. Here's what the word means in the original Hebrew language: to consider it. So David looks at Bathsheba and he considers having an affair with her. And we've read the story. He ends up having an affair with her. Eve, she saw the fruit. She considered going against God's best. And what did she do? She went against God's best and she sinned. It's the exact same word. This is not a quick glance. This is a long gaze. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying you got to be so careful, not only where you are, but what you're looking at. You're scrolling on Instagram and you hang for a while on that one picture that you know you shouldn't be looking at. It's not the first glance. It's that long gaze, that stare. It's you thinking about what if, what if, what if. David was married as well. In fact, he had multiple. David had some issues. Like, he had some stuff. And yet he is here considering. He's having the affair in his mind before he has the affair. In fact, Jesus would say this later on when he comes to this earth, puts on skin, lives a life without sin. Jesus would say this, that when you think about having an affair, you've actually already had the affair. Oh, we hadn't touched. It's just been messages. Can I tell you something? That friend that's messaging you on Facebook from high school, you think it's innocent? You think you're just trying to catch up? Can I give you a word of encouragement? I think David would tell you this. Do not write them back. Like, don't even think about it. Don't even mess with it. That coworker that sends you that text message and you're having a rough patch in your marriage and they just want to be your friend, they just want to comfort you. How many of y'all know that is the wrong person to go to for comfort? Don't think about it. Like, what if, what if? Don't even go there in your mind. If you went to David before he was even king, when he was still a shepherd boy, taking care of sheep, with no one really caring about him but God, even his own dad forgot who he was and didn't invite him to the party where there was the coronation of the next king. Do you think if you went to David and said, David, one day, not only are you going to be king, but one day you're going to turn against God and you're going to have an affair and you're going to have a murder cover-up. If you think you went to David, do you think he would have said, yeah, you're right, that's going to happen? No, he wouldn't have believed you. Why? Because it was one little compromise after one little compromise. Oh, it's just innocent. Oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Y'all hearing me, church? It is a big deal. The books that we read, the movies we take in, those shows we watch, I'm not saying it has to be all Christian stuff. What I am saying is there are certain things that we're taking in that the Holy Spirit's convicting us. You don't need that in your mind. You got to stop thinking about that. What if, what if, what if? I'm telling you, friend, the battle oftentimes is won or lost in the mind. The devil play mind games. I've learned this. And this isn't just sexual sin. This is all kind of sin. Of course, this story is focusing there, but it relates to everything. I've learned this. That when the devil, when it comes to your temptation, because we're all tempted by different things, but when it comes to your temptation, the devil gets you focused on the momentary pleasure instead of the long-term consequences. Y'all know that's true. If he didn't do that, we wouldn't sin, because sin is fun. Why did he just say that? Yeah, I said that. It's fun. If it wasn't fun for a moment, we would never do it. But the devil gets us focused on that momentary fun, that momentary pleasure, not thinking how it's going to ruin our marriage. Not thinking about how it's going to crush the kids and they're going to be devastated and they're going to be grown up one day still having mom and dad issues because of what they saw in the house. We think about that hit of serotonin as we see that video or we see that image or we send that text message that we should never send or we watch that video, whatever it is, but we don't focus on how we're objectifying a person, a man or woman of God, that we're using them as an object for our lust, and it's actually going to mess up any real relationship down the road. And that's what the devil does. Doesn't get you focused on the long-term consequences, gets you focused on the momentary pleasure. And so we got to remember, in fact, we got to think better and we got to take a step back. Hey, why am I being tempted? Why am I letting this be in my mind? Why am I watching this? There's a million other shows I could be watching. Oh, I just love the story, Pastor. Really? 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 Like, watch something else. You got lots of options. Some of the books, like, we just got to be careful. The devil will try to tempt us and get us looking and gazing on things that we should never be looking at. The battle is often won or lost in the mind. I wrote this down, that when it comes to sin, there is always collateral damage. Always, always, always. And with David, not only did it hurt him, not only did he kill somebody's husband, and by the way, I didn't even mention this first service, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Uriah would have done anything for David. But David wasn't thinking long-term consequence. He was thinking momentary pleasure. Not only did David face issues, let's just be real. David, when it came to his family, you'll read this later on. David's kids were messed up because of what he did and what they experienced. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm talking incest. I'm talking one of his own sons trying to, like, belittle him and be the king instead of David. I mean, just horrible. Like, there's real collateral damage when we sin, so you got to take a step back. Hey, what's it going to feel like after this moment? How's this going to impact my marriage or my future marriage? How's this going to impact my friends or my kids? Most importantly, how's it going to impact my relationship with God? So here's David, and most Bible scholars believe that David spends a year of his life here completely away from God. Most Bible scholars think that he didn't even talk to God for a year. Remember, God said this about David, he's a man after my own heart, and David spent a year not even talking to God at all. David's got all these chances. Is that not Uriah's wife? Send her to me. David's got all these opportunities. Uriah won't go home. And he just gets worse and worse. That's what we do. We try to make excuses for it. We try to cover it up. Oh, I deserve this. Well, I'm good like 95% of the time. I'm just going to have Friday night. No. David's got all these chances. And he never repents for a whole year. And then in 2 Samuel 12, about the middle or so, God sends a man of God named Nathan to talk to King David. And that will preach right there. How many of y'all know we need godly men and women in our lives that can tell us the truth in love? Come on, can I get an amen from somebody? Somebody to try to make you feel, oh, you deserve it. No, you need somebody to get in your face sometimes who you know loves you and loves God and say, hey, you're better than this. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit right now. Somebody needs to receive that. You need friends in your life to hold you accountable. I'm not talking about Dr. Phil, you know, daytime TV. I'm not talking about Oprah. I'm talking about people in your life who know you, you know them, who love Jesus, love you, and are not afraid to tell you the truth in love. We all need that. I need that. We all need that. So Nathan comes and he speaks on behalf of God. He's a prophet of God. And he tells him the truth in love. And it's in that moment that David finally, after a year, repents. He's like, God, I messed up royally. And it was, number three, it was David's repentance that led to redemption. Can I give you some hope? Because I know what's happening in hearts. There's conviction. Man, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be thinking this. I want to give you some hope today from God's word. If there's hope for David, there's hope for you and me. We see repentance that leads to redemption. Now hang with me. We're almost done. The reason why I know this is not just what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12, but David, who wrote many of the Psalms. There's a Psalm, Psalm 51. Don't turn there because I just want you to receive this last point. I'm going to read it in a second, but you can write down the reference, Psalm 51. But in Psalm 51, we see what was happening in David's heart when he repented. Like we see like what really, really happened. No sugarcoating. How he felt, how he was humbling himself before a mighty God. And it was the repentance in Psalm 51 that led to his redemption. Yes, he faced real life consequences. You and I will, our kids will. That's just reality. But God poured out his grace and his mercy and forgave. David's in heaven. God's grace is greater. David had to get to a place where he repented and said, God, this is no one else's mistake but my own. I tried to cover it up too, and it just got worse. Would you forgive me and would you set me free? If there's hope for David, there's hope for you and me. Here's what it says. I'm going to read 10 verses. Psalm 51, verse 1. It says, David to God, just pouring out his heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, he's owning up to it. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I love this, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me joy and gladness. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This last verse, I've been praying over you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Friend, hear God's heart for you. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what that sin is. But your sin is not greater than God. That even though your sin is great, how many of you know today God's grace is greater? There is hope. There is joy that will come. But you got to repent. You got to own it. You got to admit your mistake. It's not even just what we do. It's what we think about doing. If you'll humble yourself today and say, God, would you clean me up? Would you make me new? Would you give me a brand new start? He is faithful to answer that prayer. Yes and amen. You are not too far gone. You could have been a year plus away from God like David, but it's one step in repentance back to God. That's all you need. That's where you begin. Not about what you can do, but what Jesus has already done. Would you bow your head with me? Close your eyes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I can sense how you're moving. Thank you, God, for sweet conviction that you point out some areas that are not right in us, but also thank you for hope that even though our sin is great, your grace is greater, that none of us are too far gone, that we don't have to sit in condemnation, but we can walk in freedom because of you and what you're doing right now in hearts. And God, I pray that you'd get us to that place, Psalm 51, to create in us a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Fresh start, fresh purpose. I pray, God, even going back to the story here in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, I pray, God, that you'd encourage us to stay in the fight. Yeah, we retire from a job or a career one day. That's awesome. That's incredible. But we are never retire from ministry. I pray, God, that you'd encourage us that the battle of temptation and sin, it's often won or lost in the mind. And that we realize the mind games that the devil plays on us and we focus on the momentary pleasure. But instead, I pray you'd help us as people who love you, Jesus, to take a step back and look not just at the moment, but the long-term consequences. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to get to a place of true repentance. And as we humble ourselves before a mighty God and repent of our wicked ways, then redemption will come. Jesus, you paid such a high price. Forgiveness is free for us, but it costs you everything. So today we humble ourselves and say, God, we own it. We sinned. That separates us from you, and we ask you to wash us and cleanse us. And you can do that right now. Close your eyes with me if they're not closed. God, I pray for those in the room, those online, whatever the sin is, big or small, it's sin. Even if it's a little compromise, a little, it's still sin. And so I just pray, God, today that you'd help us to repent before you. We're at that place. We're humbling ourselves. You can do that right now. Jesus, we just ask you to forgive me. Come on, you can tell that to him. You can ask him, Jesus, forgive me. We repent. We turn away from our sin and turn towards you. Jesus, we ask you to clean us up. We own the mistake. We own the sin, those evil thoughts, those evil actions, those evil words. God, we own it right now. and we admit, just like David, we've sinned before no one else but you. So we ask you to clean us up. Jesus, we believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, that you have the power to forgive us, that you have the power to clean us up from the inside out. We are a sinner in need of a Savior. So thank you, God, in the same way that there was hope for David, there is hope for us. Thank you, God. I just believe in faith. There's many right now in the room and online. We're going from death to life, not because of us, but because of you. Our sin was great, but your grace is greater. Thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. Even what David said, it resonates with me so much. How can we not be joyful again, knowing how much we've been forgiven for? How can we not be strengthened? How can we not celebrate and give you thanks and glory because you have redeemed us? You have paid the highest price. God, we give you glory and we give you honor for what you've done today. And we pray all these things and we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at ChristCov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at ChristCovHouston.